Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
Paul, we could say, is quite literally in the waiting room. See, the thing about the Christian life is, it's not about us feeling good. It's not about us being as comfortable as we can. It's about us, wherever we are in life and whatever we're going through, that we are available to be used by God. Because sometimes God puts us in the waiting room. I don't like to wait. I don't like waiting rooms, but God does that.
We pray that our detailed study through the book of Acts has blessed you and encouraged you in the power of the Holy Spirit. Paul, despite being in prison, is still being used by God as he waits for his trial. Paul trusted God. Even though his circumstances were not ideal, he knew God was still with him and still very much at work. With part one of our study in Acts chapters 25 and 26, and Paul appealing to Caesar, here's Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary, Tucson.
Your Bible's open to Acts 25. I've gotten very ambitious tonight. I've got two chapters to cover, chapters 25 and 26. You usually know what happens when I get this ambitious. It doesn't end up happening, but it's really one event. Both chapters are one event. It's set up in chapter 25, and then it is actually, the event is carried out in chapter 26. So we're gonna look at these two chapters together, and if we don't make it, we don't make it, but we're gonna give it a try tonight, all right? So let's pray. Let's ask God to bless this Bible study. Lord, your word is alive and rich and powerful. It is our authority. It is deep. It is meaningful. It works inside of us. And Lord, let it work inside of us tonight. Thank you that we can have this study. And we pray that your Holy Spirit would be at work in each one of us as we take your word in now. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Welcome to our line-by-line, verse-by-verse study through the book of Acts. We've been in it a long time. I was going to look up what study this was, but we've been in it for at least 50 studies. I'm not quite sure how many. We're taking two chapters tonight, which is unique because we've really been diving in. Now, the last time that we saw Paul in chapter 24, he had been in the custody of Felix. Remember, Felix was a governor, like Pontius Pilate was a governor. Felix was a governor. He had been a former slave. He had risen to the rank of being a political leader, a governor over the entire region of Judea. Well, Josephus and some other historians tell us that he was a brutal man and he was an unfair man. And because of that, he was removed from being the prefect of the area of Judea. And another man was put into place, a guy by the name of Festus. And we're going to meet Festus tonight. Now, the last thing we learned about Felix was that he was hoping that Paul would give him some money so he could let him go. So the governor Felix was crooked. Shocking for politicians, I know. It's just going to be one of those nights. Okay, so Felix was crooked. Festus came on the scene, and he was very well respected. Although we see as this unfolds that he's got his own thing going on as well. He doesn't deal with this issue in an unbiased kind of a way, and he really should. Now, in Jerusalem, Jesus had appeared to Paul and told him that he was going to go to Rome. He had been attacked by a crowd in the temple. He was almost killed. He was rescued by a commander by the name of Lysias. He was taken into custody. And in that prison that night, the Lord Jesus stood by him and said, Paul, cheer up. You're going to go to Rome. But what he didn't tell him is that he was going to spend over 2 years in Caesarea in a prison. Cheer up, you're going to Rome. In the meantime, I don't know. You might not have so much to be happy about because a lot of things are going to happen to you. But see, even in the difficulty of being in prison, awaiting a trial to be wrapped up, Paul was being used. Paul stood and he talked to Felix. And you remember that Felix knew something about the way and that he would talk to him, bring Paul up and talk to him periodically. And now there is this transition that is taking place. And Paul, we could say, is quite literally in the waiting room. See, the thing about the Christian life is, it's not about us feeling good. It's not about us being as comfortable as we can. It's about us, wherever we are in life and whatever we're going through, that we are available to be used by God. Because sometimes God puts us in the waiting room. I don't like to wait. I don't like waiting rooms, but God does that. I think Paul could have related to the verses that I'm going to share with you. Psalms 27:13 and 14 says, I would have lost heart unless I had believed that I will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. What a great passage. I would have lost heart if I didn't know that the Lord was going to work in the land of the living. Or Lamentations 3:25, the Lord is good to those who wait for him, to the soul who seeks him. The one who seeks God and the one who waits on God, God is good for them. Now we find Paul fed up with things in the passage that we're covering, and he is going to appeal to Caesar. We'll get into more about what that is here in just a moment. The title of our message today is How and Why Paul Appealed to Caesar. The subtitle is Why Did Paul Appeal to Caesar? What was the reason that he did that? We're going to get that. Roman citizens had the right to appeal to Caesar. Not everybody in Rome had that right, but if you were a Roman citizen, you could appeal to Caesar. That meant you could actually go and stand before him. Now, I'm not an expert in ancient Roman law, so I don't know what criteria you had to meet in order to stand in front of them. I'm not an expert of American law, and I don't know the criteria that you have to have to stand before the Supreme Court. But appealing to Caesar was what the Supreme Court is to us today. And so Paul, because he's gone through this trial, because he's standing before a governor, has the ability to do that, and he will appeal to Caesar. In our study today, we see Paul do this, and we will see the lesson with the lessons that we learn from it. Now, let me give you the setting. Paul has been in Caesarea for 2 years. He has been brought up and tried. He had the Sanhedrin and the high priest come up and make accusations against him. Paul defended himself against them. Felix said when the commander comes up, who had also been implicated in this, because the Jewish leaders had said that Lysias, or the commander, came by and took him by force with great violence. Well, we never see Lysias come up, so we don't know exactly what happened. But what we do know is that Felix was hoping to make money from Paul, and wanting to do the Jews a favor, left Paul in prison. And then he leaves him over to Festus to take care of. Now, if you're a note taker, we're going to see three things as we move our way through this study. Number one, a new governor and a new trial, so a new trial for Paul. Second thing we're going to see is that Paul preaches before Agrippa. Paul has an opportunity to preach before Herod Agrippa. When Paul got saved, God had said to him, "You will speak for me before leaders and kings." Well, here, King Agrippa, part of Israel, he will speak to. And finally, we're going to look at Festus and Agrippa's response to Paul's message that he gives them. Lord willing that we make it that far. So let's start, first of all, with a new governor and a new trial. This is Acts 25, 1 through 27. Now, when Festus had come to the province, after 3 days, he went up from Caesarea to Jerusalem. Caesarea is the capital. It is the Washington, D.C. of Israel, the Roman-controlled Israel. And so he's in Caesarea for 3 days, and then he goes up to the city that causes the Romans the most problems, and that is Jerusalem. I believe he's going to stay here for about 10 days. In verse 2, it says, "Then the high priest and the chief men of the Jews informed against Paul." Now, it's been 2 years since they had their last trial with Paul. He's in Caesarea under some kind of arrest, and now they immediately approach Festus when he shows up. They have hatred for him. I heard one pastor say that we got to put away bitterness long before 2 years. We don't carry it on for 2 years. I think this is something more than bitterness. I think this is demonic. I think this is the enemy trying to stop the gospel. And when I say demonic, I'm not talking like this is really out of the ordinary for Christians. The Bible says in Ephesians that we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and spiritual forces in heavenly places. We have battles that take place regularly, I think, with demonic things. We're seeing it happen in the world today. The things that are happening, the Bible says the day will come when they call good bad and bad good. That's happening in our world today. Good is being called bad and bad is being called good. And it is demonic. And we fight against it spiritually by calling out on God and shining as brightly as we can in the world that we're in. The Bible also says at the end of Daniel and at the end of the book of Revelation that the righteous are going to become more righteous and the filthy are going to become more filthy. There will be this polarization in the last days. It's exactly what it looks like today. where people can do things that are so despicable and disgusting and be proud of what they're doing, like doing drag reading for kids in libraries. It's so ungodly, it's demonic. And I believe just as Paul was being attacked here, I believe that that is demonic as well. I might be misquoted by what I just said, but that's okay. I believe it's the truth. And it says, and they petitioned him, asking a favor against him. So they want a favor from him. Give us a favor. That he would summon him to Jerusalem while they lay in wait to ambush him along the road and kill him. Now, this is the plan they had before. They wanted him to go to Caesarea. They would ambush him on the road and kill him. But when the commander Lysias of the 10th Legion in Jerusalem heard about it, he put 470 soldiers together, protected Paul, got him to Caesarea safely. Now their plan hasn't changed. Bring him up here. We're going to ambush him on the way. Now, they don't tell him that, but he has to know it. Romans kept a lot of records. He has to know while Paul is there. He has to know that he was brought down with 470 soldiers. These things would have been recorded. He has to know it. So it says then, but Festus answered that Paul should be kept in Caesarea and that he himself was going there shortly. So Festus says, no, I'm not moving him from Caesarea to Jerusalem. Probably knows why. But he says, let those who have authority among you go down with me, accuse this man to see if there is any fault in him. Now, does this sound familiar? Does this sound like chapter 24? Where when they went up in front of Festus 2 years ago and Festus said, let them come up to me and give what they want. And Paul gave his defense. That's what we looked at last week, was Paul getting the charges and then Paul refuting the charges and then the trial being delayed. Verse 6, and when they had remained among them for more than 10 days, he went down to Caesarea. And the next day, sitting on the judgment seat, he commanded Paul to be brought. Now, the judgment seat must have been impressive. This is where governors would sit to judge anything that was in their region. Pilate did not sit on the judgment seat. He went to a place called Gabbatha in Jerusalem, not Golgotha. That's the place of the skull, but Gabbatha, which is pavement, the pavement. That's where they ruled from when they were in Jerusalem. But here, it's the judgment seat. And he commanded Paul to be brought in. And when he had come, the Jews who had come down from Jerusalem stood about and laid many serious complaints against Paul. Now, I'm really glad at this point, after going through the whole detailed trial in 24, that Luke is summarizing here. Because it's probably going to be very much the same kind of things. We know what the accusations were in chapter 24. He's a plague. He's caused arguments and fights all around the world. And all kinds of other accusations. Caused a riot in Jerusalem. Same kind of thing. But these are serious complaints against Paul, which they could not prove, verse 8, while he answered for himself. Now he gets to get up and answer. Neither against the law of the Jews, nor against the temple, nor against Caesar, have I offended anything at all. But Festus, wanting to do the Jews a favor, who does that sound like? Good old Felix. Festus, wanting to do the Jews a favor, answered Paul and said, are you willing to go up to Jerusalem and there be judged before me concerning these things? Now, what does it matter to Festus if some older Jewish man gets killed along the road? He wants to do the Jews a favor. He wants a political favor. They wanted a favor from him, do a favor for us. And he's like, well, I'll do a favor for you. Then later on, you do a favor for me. He had no idea what he was going to run into in the years that he would be governor over Judea. It wasn't a desired region to cover. There was a lot of problems. There were a lot of rebellions that happened. So Paul knew what was going on. And Paul said, I stand at Caesar's judgment where I ought to be judged. To the Jews, I have done no wrong, as you well know. For if I am an offender or have committed anything deserving of death, I do not object to dying. So Paul's like, you want to find something and really convict me? Then I don't object to it. I'll die. But if there is nothing in these things which these men accuse me, no one can deliver me to them. I appeal to Caesar. So he had, whatever the criteria was, Paul had met the criteria. One of them was being a Roman citizen. Then Festus, when he had confirmed with the council, now he goes to the Jewish council and basically says, I can't do anything. He just appealed to Caesar. is out of my hands. He answered, you have appealed to Caesar, and to Caesar you will go. Well, now we find Paul in front of King Agrippa and Bernice. In verse 13, it says, and after some days, King Agrippa and Bernice came to Caesarea to greet Festus. Now, this is the great-grandson of the Herod that tried to kill Jesus, and the grandson of the Herod who killed John the Baptist, and whose father had died because he was eaten by worms. He came out with great flattering words, and he died and was eaten by worms. And this is his son, and it's his daughter. So this is Agrippa and Bernice. We like to say today that the world today is very progressive. We've progressed a long ways. Really, we've regressed back to the days of the Romans and back to the days of the Greek societies, for they had all kinds of things going on and accepted, like a brother and sister who lived in incest as if they were married. And this is not me saying that. This is the ancient writers like Josephus and others, historians, who wrote about Agrippa and Bernice and their relationship. And so it says they came to Caesarea to greet Festus. And when they had been there many days, Festus laid Paul's case before the king, saying, there is a certain man left a prisoner by Felix, about whom the chief priests and the elders of the Jews informed me when I was in Jerusalem, asking for a judgment against him. To them I answered, it is not right custom of the Roman to deliver any man to destruction before the accused meets the accuser face to face and has an opportunity to answer for himself concerning these charges against him. Therefore, when they had come together without any delay the next day, I sat on the judgment seat and commanded the man to be brought in. And when the accuser stood up, they brought no accusations against him, such things as I supposed, but some questions about their own religion and about a certain Jesus who had died, whom Paul affirmed was alive. And because I was uncertain of such questions, remember, Festus was familiar with Christianity. Felix is not. And so when he hears a certain Jesus who died but rose again, he is not familiar with him at all. And because I was uncertain of such questions, I asked whether he was willing to go to Jerusalem and there be judged concerning these matters. But when Paul appealed to be reserved for the decision of Augustus, Augustus was the first of the emperors, so in appealing to Caesar was also a reference to the decision of Augustus, I commanded him to be kept till I could send him to Caesar. So now he's on a waiting list, but he has a problem. What's he gonna charge him with? He's gonna send a prisoner to Nero. That's who's the Caesar he's gonna stand before. And they're gonna say, well, what is his charges? Well, we're not quite sure. We don't really know what they are. So he has to figure out what kind of charges he's gonna send with him because he has appealed to Caesar. He just certainly doesn't want Paul to say, they've been messing with me for 2 years down there and I finally appealed to you because they kept pushing it off. So he asks Agrippa if he would sit and listen, because Agrippa, although he is an Edomite, Agrippa is familiar with the Jewish people, and Agrippa is a Jew by decision. He chose to become Jewish by religion, even though he's not Jewish ethnically. And so verse 22, then Agrippa said to Festus, I also would like to hear this man myself. Tomorrow, he said, you shall hear him. So the next day, when Agrippa and Bernice had come with great pomp, so here they come in with great pomp, and had entered the auditorium. Now, the auditorium that they end up entering into is still around today. It was built on the Mediterranean Sea. And as you sit in the auditorium, you would be able to see the Mediterranean Sea from where they were. It held a lot of people. And not only did Agrippa come in, but it says in verse 23, so the next day when Agrippa and Bernice had come with great pomp, they entered the auditorium with the commanders and the prominent men of the city. At Festus's command, Paul was brought in. So all these people, the commanders and Bernice and Agrippa and all of the important people of the city are brought there into the theater, and then Paul is brought in, the prisoner. He must have looked radically different than everybody else. Everybody else is important in the city. I'm sure every person there thought that they were glad that they were somebody, and all the commanders of the Roman legions that were there. I thought they're glad who they were. And I bet that Agrippa and Bernice were proud and glad of who they were as they came and stood. But the one that stood in front of them was the one that had the call on his life, was the one who would change the world. And so Paul was brought in, and Festus said, King Agrippa and all the men who are present with us, you see this man about whom the whole assembly of the Jews petitioned me, both at Jerusalem and here, crying out that he was not fit to live any longer. But when I found that he had committed nothing deserving of death, that's a pretty big statement to make, by the way, to the commanders, the important men of the city, and the king, I found that he had done nothing deserving of death, and that he himself had appealed to Augustus, I decided to send him. I have nothing certain to write, my lord, concerning him. Therefore, I have brought him out before you, and especially before you, King Agrippa, so that after the examination has taken place, I may have something to write. For it seems to me unreasonable to send a prisoner and not to specify the charges against him. And to that we would say, you think? Festus, you think? You declare a guy innocent, and then you're going to send him there, but have no charges against him? And so now, we're going to look at Paul as he preaches now before Agrippa and Bernice and all of the other people who are there. So first of all, we find Paul before Agrippa. This is chapter 26, verses 1 through 3. And Agrippa said to Paul, you are permitted to speak for yourself. So Paul stretched out his hands and answered for himself. I think myself happy, King Agrippa, because today I answer for myself before you concerning all the things which I am accused by the Jews, especially because you are an expert in the customs in question, which have to do with the Jews. Therefore, I beg you to hear me patiently. Now, I think it's pretty amazing that these two are living in incest and that God has them brought before Paul to hear the message of the gospel. And Agrippa's going to hear it. Sometimes we think that people are beyond it. When we look at our world today and we see the good being called evil and the evil being called good, may we never forget that we are the ambassadors of Christ, that we are the light that is sent out into the world to make a difference, that we would not just write them off because it's so bizarre, and it gets so bizarre in our world today. Men competing against women and winning the trophies claiming to be women. And I don't know, I heard if they've taken care of it for this upcoming Olympics. I sure hope they have. But that we're living in such a world where such things can happen and people defend it is crazy. But sometimes we need to realize that these people need Christ as well.
Thank you so much for joining us for Practical Christian Living with Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary Tucson. We pray that wherever you're listening from, the study of God's Word is encouraging you and strengthening your walk with Christ. If you'd like to hear more of Robert Furrow's teachings, visit calvarytucson.com. Producing this program would not happen without the support and generosity of listeners like you. If you'd like to partner with us financially, and Practical Christian Living Radio and TV has blessed you, please visit pclaz.org. That's pclaz.org, where you can make a secure one-time donation or sign on to become a monthly partner on a recurring basis. We'd love for you to join us at one of our two campuses in Tucson. Our West Campus is located at 5170 South Julian Drive, and our East Campus is located at 8711 East Speedway. East Campus service times are Saturday evenings at 6 p.m. and Sundays at 10 a.m. Our West Campus meets Sunday mornings at 8:45 a.m. and 11:15 a.m. Our midweek service times are Wednesday, 6 p.m. at our East Campus and 7:15 p.m. at our West Campus. You can also listen live to our Saturday, 6 p.m., Sunday morning, 10 a.m., and Wednesday evening, 6 p.m. services right here on Reach Radio Tucson at 106.7 FM, 96.1 FM HD4, 690 a.m., streaming at reach.radio, or via our Reach Radio app on your Android or iPhone. If you have recently accepted Jesus into your life and you have questions about salvation, we'd love to help guide you in your journey. email us at saved@calvarytucson.com. Don't forget to follow us on social media, Instagram at Calvary Tucson or Facebook at Calvary Chapel Tucson. Our local listeners can watch Practical Christian Living Sunday mornings at 8:30 on KEGA 9 TV. Thank you for joining us for Practical Christian Living, a ministry of Calvary Tucson, where we are reaching for Jesus, connecting with people, and walking in truth.
Calvary Tucson has developed a discipleship school with you in mind. Reach College of Ministry is for adults of all ages who want a deeper relationship with Jesus, a stronger grasp of the Bible, and practical insight into fulfilling your God-given calling. Earn your certificate in theology in as little as 1 year, or enroll in individual courses for personal growth. Attend courses online or in person at Calvary Tucson's East Campus. Visit thereachcollege.org today to learn more and start this exciting journey.